Well, guys, I just absolutely count it a privilege that God has blessed me to be able to stand up here and talk to you today, even to follow Kevin Butcher. I mean, whatever. We get the top of the mountain, now we go to the bottom of the hill, but that's all right. We're going to bring it. Guys, do you know that what you believe has absolutely no bearing on the truth? What you believe has no bearing on the truth. Case in point. You can have two people that are diametrically opposed on any one given issue, and they both believe that they're right. Let me give you an example. You have two United States senators. One believes that the way to fix the economic woes that we're in is to borrow, spend. He believes that that's the right way to do it, that we can spend our way into economic recovery. Another senator diametrically opposes that view and says we need to cut spending. We need to cut taxes if we can. We need to cut. Those two views diametrically oppose one another, yet both believe they're correct. Now, here's the options. They both could be totally wrong. Maybe neither one of those things are the right solution. One could be right. One could be wrong. But both of them cannot be right. Even though they both believe in the situation, they both can't be right. There is a right way to take care of that problem. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you what that right way is. This is a different forum for that. When I run for president in a couple years, I'll talk to you about what I think is the right thing to do there. Okay? But what you believe has no bearing on the truth. How do we know what's right? Well, you have to go back in history and look at what's worked before. We look back at our U.S. history. We look back to world history. We look at what societies have done. The societies that have spent their way and the societies that have cut their way. And has either one worked? The facts will bear the truth. See, Webster has a definition of believe. One of the definitions of believe is to hold an opinion. We can hold an opinion about a lot of things. I can hold an opinion that if I go out and buy a Powerball ticket, I'm going to win the jackpot. I could believe that. But another definition of belief is conviction of the truth of some statement or reality of some being or phenomenon, especially when based on examination of the evidence. Now, if I examine the evidence of me winning the Powerball jackpot, the facts are that the chance of me winning is 1 in 195,249,054. And based on those facts, how strong of a belief can I really have? Sure, I could win. 1 in 995 million chance. But the facts state that that's probably not going to happen. So, let me tell you a little bit. I want to just tell you just briefly a little bit of my story because it's relative to what we're talking about today. You see, when I was a child, I had a belief system about life that most kids have. Most kids believe that life is about having fun and playing. And that's what mine was all about. Having fun and playing and obeying my parents. making my parents happy. Those were the two things that when I was a little kid, that was what was important to me. As I got a little older, I added to that belief system. It was winning at sports, having a lot of fun and playing, and making my parents happy. And then as I moved into high school, I added further to my belief system about what was important in life. At that point, it was being popular, girls, having a lot of fun, including weekend parties, and honoring my parents, making my parents happy. Except, I threw a little caveat in there, I had to hide some of those things that wouldn't have made them too happy. So I started to twist my value system a little bit. And then I went to college. See, in high school, I had to set myself up and had really accomplished a lot with what I wanted to do. I'd set my goals and those things came about really well. And I had become a pretty big fish in a little pond. When I went off to college, that changed. Now I was a pretty normal fish in a great big lake. And my identity, I had a real identity crisis. I really struggled with that. And it was hard for me to deal with. And so, a number of the things that I had wanted to do, the playing in sports, I'd gone through and that was working out okay for a while. And then I got hurt and I couldn't pitch anymore. That was done. I was really struggling with school and some of those issues that you deal with scholastically, I was really dealing with. It was really tough for me, and I was struggling with that. I had lost my identity. I didn't have to worry so much about pleasing my parents because I wasn't living with them anymore. And so what I reverted back to was the one thing that was consistent throughout the whole part of my life, and that was partying and having fun. In 1979, I was a sophomore at Ball State University. And at a football game about this time of the year, 1979, I was there and didn't even remember this happening. But later that next year, the yearbook came out. The Ball State yearbook came out. And I didn't buy one, but someone came to me and they said, "Hey, Mike, did you see your picture in the yearbook?" And I said, "No, what do you mean?" They said, "You got to look at it." There was a full-page picture of me at a football game. A full page in the yearbook. Now, this is sad because this is what my life was dealing with. I was taking the pain, the confusion, the loss of direction that I had in my life, and I was drowning it in a bottle of alcohol. I was a party animal and I had fun doing it. But it's sad. It's a sad discourse of where my life had gone. See, right around that time, just shortly after that time, I was living in the Lambda Chi house with one of my fraternity brothers, and he was different. There was something about him that was really different. He was committed to his school. He was excelling at school. He's a great guy to be around. Everybody loved this guy. He's a great guy to be around, but he didn't have to participate in that party lifestyle. And yet, he was happier than anybody that I knew. And so one day we're sitting there in our room and we're just talking. And I just looked at him and I said, "Hey, Bob," I said, "what's going on with you?" I said, "How can you be the way you are?" And I listed those attributes that I had noticed in him. And he just looked at me and smiled. And he said, "Well, Mike, it's because of my relationship with Jesus Christ." And I went, "Whoa, hold on a minute." The wall went up. I said, "Oh, man, don't give me this God stuff." I said, "Don't go there." I said, see, I had been raised in a church. I had attended a church, but it was a social church. And a relationship with God really wasn't talked about. You were talked about more about doing things and being good people. And I didn't really understand or get at all. How in the world can you have a relationship with a dead dude? That doesn't make sense to me. And he said, we talked, and you could tell it wasn't getting anywhere. And he said, I want to introduce you to somebody. And I said, fine, whatever. So he set up a meeting with me with a guy named John Rittenhouse. John Rittenhouse was on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ. And we sat down and we talked, and he starts talking to me about God, and we just talked in general about a lot of things, and he started talking about God and a whole bunch of stuff, and I'm like, man, I don't get any of this. And he said, well, you can have a personal relationship with Christ. And he started flipping through his Bible, going all over. I mean, this guy could flip through the Bible and point to Scripture, and I'm like, holy cow, what's going on? But he knew what he was talking about, and I'm like, okay, I don't get it, but I've at least got to figure this out for myself. And so he challenged me. He said, I want you to start reading the book of John in the Bible. He said, I'm going to give you two books. Meet me here tomorrow. I'm going to give you two books. One, More Than a Carpenter, written by Josh McDowell, and another one written by Josh McDowell, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Now, Josh McDowell, for those of you who don't know him, he's written over 40 books, but when he was challenged like I was taking the challenge. I wanted to know the facts. I wanted to get it in my mind what was true and what wasn't. And Josh McDowell was challenged like that because he had Christian friends, and when they started laying on the claims of Christ on him, he did the same thing. But this guy's a lot smarter than me. This guy's a brainiac. And what he said was, they challenged him. They said, disprove Christianity and we'll buy into it. And he took the challenge. He actually traveled to Europe to study and look at the Scripture. He went back to the original documents. He dug in. He looked at archaeological evidence. He wanted to be the person to disprove Christianity. And halfway through his process, the evidence was so overwhelming, he accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And he's written 40 books, many, many of them about apologetics, which is the defense of the Christian faith. He's my favorite writer when it comes to defense of the Christian faith. I encourage you, this is my original copy of More Than a Carpenter, but I also, my original copy of Evidence That Demands a Verdict is falling apart. So I bought, not too long ago, about a year ago, I went out and bought Evidence of the Demands of New Evidence of the Demands of Verdict, which is Evidence of the Demands of Verdict, More Evidence of the Demands of Verdict, and it's combined into a single volume. If I encourage you, if there's any book about apologetics that you ought to read, it is this book. Because this book will solidify in your mind the foundations of our Christian faith. I encourage you to get it. On your outline, down on the more on things you can do on your own, there's a list of McDowell books that are excellent books dealing with this issue, and another book that I also highly recommend dealing with this issue. So I took six weeks. I blew through the book of John in like 2 days. I mean, I took every spare minute that I had and I started reading. I started reading the Bible. I read More Than a Carpenter, and then I went on and I read Evidence That Demands a Verdict. After a 6 week time frame, meeting with John Rittenhouse one time a week and him answering my questions, and every time I had a question, he'd take his Bible and flip to it, go right there, and read me a scripture that answered the question. I have another question, he'd back by the point to it. Man has an amazing knowledge of Scripture. I'd never seen anybody like him. And after I evaluated the evidence, I came to a conclusion. You see, personally, my heart can't get excited about something that my mind rejects. You see, our hearts were created to be in harmony with our minds. God made us that way. In Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus commands us to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. It's not enough just to have an emotional relationship or emotional decision about God. You need to know in your mind what you believe and why. Thomas Jefferson, our third president, one of our founding fathers, once made this statement. He said, "Question with boldness even the existence of God, because if there be one, he must more approve of the homage of reason than that of blindfolded fear." Guys, we have to know. We have to know why we believe what we believe. We have to have it embedded in our minds so that our hearts can respond. Emotion's not enough. You got to know why you believe. In your book, if you have your workbook, you can turn to page 32. I want to read a passage to you. It's in that book. If you don't have the workbook, you can go to the Bible in Timothy 4, verses 1 to 15. I want to read this to you quickly because I want you to get a picture of what's really going on here. 1 Timothy 1. "Now the Holy Spirit clearly says that in the latter times some people will stop believing the faith. They will follow spirits that lie and teachings of demons." Why do we need to know what we believe? Because we're going to be challenged, men. We've never seen in this country the challenge of our faith like we see there are in other places of the world. But I'm telling you, if you look at the last 100 years of our history, our society is eroding away. Our freedoms are being challenged and being taken from us every day. You're going to be challenged for what you believe. And you better know what you believe or you're going to get blown away with the wind. "Such teachings come from the false words of liars whose consciences are destroyed as if by a hot iron. They forbid people to marry, and they tell them not to eat certain foods which God created to be eaten with thanks by people who believe and know the truth." You think that's not happening? In California, there's legislation in place where they're going to make it illegal to offer a Happy Meal without healthy foods. In New York City, the mayor wants to tax sugary soft drinks and make it really, really difficult. I mean, heavily tax those and make it difficult to drink a soda. You think that they're not going to get into our freedoms? They've been getting into them for the last 100 years. So you need to wake up and you need to get in your mind what you believe. "Everything God made is good, and nothing should be refused if it's accepted with thanks, because it is made holy by what God has said and by prayer. By telling these things to the brothers and sisters, you will be good servants of Christ Jesus. You will be made strong by the words of faith and the good teaching which you have been following. But do not follow foolish stories that disagree with God's truth, but train yourself to serve God. Training your body helps you in some ways, but serving God helps you in every way by bringing you blessings in this life and in the future life too. What I say is true. You should fully accept it. This is why we work and struggle. We hope in the living God who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Do not let anyone treat you as if you are unimportant because you are young. Instead, be an example to the believers with your words, your actions, your love, your faith, and your pure life. Until I come, continue to read the scriptures to the people and strengthen them and teach them. Use the gift you have, which was given to you through the prophecy when the group of elders laid their hands on you. Continue to do these things. Give your life to doing them so that your progress may be seen to everyone. Guys, we got to know what we believe. So, what do I believe? And why? Well, here's what I know. No other book compares to the Bible in history. Written over 1,500 years by 40 different authors from all different walks of life. Kings, peasants, statesmen, fishermen, and a whole variety of other people wrote in the Bible. They wrote in times of great joy and times of great sorrow. It was written on three different continents, using three different languages, in a variety of different styles. There are hundreds of controversial subjects, hundreds of hot topics like marriage, divorce, remarriage, lying, telling the truth, character development, parenting, the nature and the revelations of God are laid out in this book. Yet from Genesis to Revelation, the writers address these issues in amazing continuity. It's amazing. If you chose from 100 of the greatest philosophers in history, from their writings, and you took 10 of those and you put those together, there would be so much discourse amongst their writings. And yet the Bible, with the 40 authors that wrote it, write in near perfect harmony. It's an amazing book. The Jewish Masoretes had the sole job of translating, before the advent of the printing press, the scriptures were written on scrolls, on parchment, and the parchment would degrade. And so these men, their sole job in life was to translate the scriptures from one parchment to the next. And they had to do it painstakingly accurate. Every word, every syllable, every symbol had to be translated exactly from one document to the next. There is no other document in history. Matter of fact, if you take the next 10 greatest classical writings, any 10 classical writings from history, the Bible has 10 times more documentation to its authenticity and accuracy than any 10 combined. So, can I believe the Bible? You better believe I can. Because why? Because the facts tell me I can. And then from the Bible, in Genesis, I learned there's only one true God. He created all things, including man. It was all good until man sinned. And God despises sin. But God gave atonement for sin by the sacrifice of a blameless, spotless lamb. And then from the Gospels, I learned that 2,000 years ago, God manifested Himself as a man, born of a virgin. He lived a blameless life growing up in the city of Nazareth. He took on the occupation of a carpenter, but guys, he was more than a carpenter. He spoke words of wisdom only God could create. He performed countless miracles. For 3 years, he poured out his life into 12 common men. Because he claimed to be the Messiah, He died on the cross. And in the third day after His death, He was risen from the dead. He appeared to countless people, including His disciples. Is Jesus Jesus who he claimed to be? Guys, the evidence was so overwhelming to me that in November of 1979, laying in my bed with tears pouring out of my eyes, my mind knew, and I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. He paid the price. He forgave me of my sin. And I could do that because I had embedded in my mind the facts. Guys, I've never been the same since. If you don't know Him personally today, I challenge you. Get into the Word. Read some literature and find out. Read some good writings. Find out about the facts, the truth. Embed it in your mind, and then you can make a heartfelt decision. And guys, if you do know Him, I encourage you, spend more time in study. You've got to know the facts. You've got to have them embedded in your mind, because you will be challenged in the future. It's going to happen. And one of these days, if you're standing in front of a firing squad because of your faith, you better know why you believe what you believe. Let's do what Jesus commanded. Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then in Matthew 28, He says, go out and make disciples. Let's pray. Father, we just praise You and we thank You for Your words. We thank You for Your love for us. It's so deep and so true. And we thank You that You've given us the facts. You've given us the ability to understand You, to know You and to love You and to be able to have a personal relationship with You. We praise You and we thank You for all that You do for us. And as we go into this time of discussion, open our hearts and our minds and allow us to draw upon one another as we draw closer to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.